Matthew chapter 4 here this morning. Matthew chapter 4. I believe you are able to listen to the Bible just as much as an adult. So I believe that if you listen carefully, you will get something to help you. And even as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ here today, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I want you to notice this passage here today. And I've entitled this, Yield Not to Temptation. That's for young and older alike. Matthew chapter 4, and even while you're turning there, as I was even doing some reading and study on this, I do not believe that these are probably the first temptations that Jesus ever experienced. Now, you think about the fact as he's growing up here with unsaved brothers who were sinners. I want you to think about the likelihood of him not ever experiencing any temptation when he was growing up. And what I believe is involved here with Matthew chapter 4 is these intense times of temptation that were given to prove that he would not sin and literally could not sin. There are some false teachers who say that Jesus Christ could have yielded, but he did not. That is heresy. Jesus Christ could not be tempted to submit to evil. Now, what do you think about this, though? Well, so that's not a legitimate temptation. No. We do not have to yield as believers in Christ as well. And what you think about as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful. He was true to his heavenly Father, not yielding to solicitation to do evil. Now, let me just point out here also before we read this, God is not displeased when we are tempted. In fact, I see that in verse 17 of chapter 3 that we saw last week. It says, Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was not displeased because his Son faced temptation. God is displeased with us when we yield to the temptation. Again, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us as believers. We do not have to yield to this temptation. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You notice again the context here. This is after the Holy Spirit has anointed him. Right after God the Father said, I am well pleased with him. And I believe now here the Holy Spirit is taking him into the wilderness to prove that he is the sinless Son of God here. It says in verse 2, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Well, I would think so after 40 days. From what I understand, those who have a long fast, I've never fasted 40 days. I don't think physically I can handle it, but sometimes we have trouble fasting 40 hours. But you notice here, fasted 40 days. From what I understand for these extended times of fasting, you have intense hunger at the beginning, but then it drops off. But then near the end of the fast, then it comes back with intensity as the body is desiring food and so on. It says, when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now in Scripture, there's two forms of temptation, and I believe we find both of them here in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to notice, first of all, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see here, there's a word that some have misapplied and, you know, saying that God is the one who will test somebody, will tempt somebody to evil to see if they will yield. I don't believe that's the case at all, as we're going to see in the New Testament. Notice Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did what? Tempt Abraham. All right, so I'm sorry, I started reading before you got there because I wanted you to see this. Genesis 22, verse 1, It came to pass after these things that God did what? Tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And of course, he tells him in verse 2, he says, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. In fact, Hebrews 11 calls him his only begotten son. Why? Because this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will show thee of. Of course, Abraham obeys. You can imagine the three-day journey to Mount Moriah, realizing what he's going to do in obedience to God. Now, how in the world would God tell Abraham to do this? I want you to understand that this was a test for Abraham. Because you drop down to verse 12 and we see here, as he's ready to plunge a knife into his son, to slay his son, notice it says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. You notice here the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the one who would be sacrificed, often as we see in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, is called the angel of the Lord. And it says, he says, here am I. And he said, notice the response of this. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice God is testing Abraham to see if he would sacrifice his son in obedience to him. Again, you notice the test here. God wanted to see whether or not he feared God. Consider also the other type of temptation in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. New Testament book of James. All right, so the first type of temptation, as we see in the life of Abraham and other places, it means to prove, to try, or to test. So God was testing Abraham to see if he truly feared him more than he loved his son. I want you to consider also James chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13 and following, actually, let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you notice here, if I love the Lord, then I will endure the temptation. And notice here, then, if I love the Lord enough to endure the temptation, that when I am tried, notice, he is going to give the crown of life. But notice it says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. No one can honestly say that, God, it's your fault I gave into that temptation. If you had never allowed that temptation to come my way, no, that's not true at all, as we'll see elsewhere in Scripture. Notice God will not tempt anyone with evil. In fact, some of these Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists, will say that that God has preordained everything, even the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. That makes God the author of sin then. That is wickedness. That's a wicked lie. God will not tempt anyone with evil, neither tempteth he any man, or he cannot be tempted with evil. That's why I say the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, could not have yielded to the temptations in the wilderness, as we'll see in Matthew 4. But every man is tempted. Notice, here's the blame. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's where the blame lies. It's with my own lust when I've been enticed. The word enticed carries the idea of a lure. It's like a fish lure. Some of you know, I know, like to go fishing. You don't just put a hook out there. You put something on the hook to lure the fish in. That's exactly what the temptation does in our lives. We're the lust in our hearts will lure us, will entice us to this evil. Again, we're the ones to blame. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So the two types of, or two forms of temptation, I should say, in Scripture, to prove, to try, and to test, and to entice to evil. Now, there are three types of temptations that we deal with. Notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, this is all introduction because I want for us to see what Satan likes to do with temptation so that we are aware, and hopefully we'll have a desire to be victorious over with the Lord Jesus Christ's help. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Not only is it our own lust, but also our love for this world. I am convinced that we love this world more than we want to admit. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You know, if I'm drawn away of love for the things of this world, then what I'm telling God is I do not love him, at least like I used to. For all that is in the world, notice this, the lust of the flesh. Here's the three types of temptations that we deal with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice those things are not of the Father, but is of the world. So that tells me God the Father is not going to give us those three types of temptations. It's from the world and our own lust. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I want you to see how this works out right at the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3. Again, we're familiar with this, but I want for us to see these three types of temptations. All right, so what are they? They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I guarantee every temptation that you ever experience is related to one of those three temptations, or all of them, even as we'll see here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Of course, here's the devil's, M.O., his modus operandi. Yea, hath God said, to cast doubt upon the word of God. Has God really said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? God knew what Satan knew what God had said. But again, he's twisting God's words just to try to get into the woman here. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Now, this phrase is actually added. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, anytime you start dialoguing with the devil, there's going to be additions or subtractions from the word of God. Now, it's possible that Adam, being the one responsible for this, he was the one who was given the command, not Eve. It's possible that Adam said, don't even touch that tree. Don't even go. That's not necessarily wrong. But that's not what God said. Notice it says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely, now here's the outright denial of what God has said. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim. Elohim is a plural name for God. So what's Satan saying here? Ye shall be as little Elohims. You won't need Elohim, capital E, because you're going to be as a God, knowing good and evil. Now, here's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the woman, notice this, saw that the tree was good for food. All right, so here's the lust of the flesh. Oh, this is, I'm sure it tastes good. It's good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Here's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Here's the pride of life. Oh, I'm going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And of course, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves safe. I've told you this before. I really believe, before the fall, they were clothed with God's glory. Man was created in God's image. They lost God's glory covering when they violated God's command. You want proof of that? The Bible says that someday we as believers will shine as the stars forever. We're going to have God's glory, His righteousness. We're going to be covered with God's righteous glory. But of course then, they try to cover their own nakedness in their own way instead of going to God. Of course, they're separated from God in verse 8. They're hiding in the garden when they had enjoyed fellowship before. And then the blame game starts. God, if you had not given her to me, I would not be in the mess that I'm in. It's her fault. And actually, it's your fault for giving her in the first place. Notice that they do not take responsibility, but the consequences, sorrow and the curse upon creation, all those things. But again, the three types of temptations that we deal with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, back in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to notice. Jesus was led up of the Spirit. So here's why I say there's two forms of temptation that we see here in this passage. Matthew 4:1 says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, let me ask you. As God, can the Spirit of God solicit Jesus to do evil? No. We've already seen that in James 1. But yet you notice here, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here's why I say we see both forms of temptation here. God the Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested and tried with the enticement to evil by Satan, the devil himself. So we see both forms here, and again, we see all three types of temptations in this passage. But again, Satan, the devil himself, is trying to entice Jesus to do evil. But notice it says here, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. So this is the wilderness of Judea, as we assume, because he was baptized along in the Jordan River. And I believe the Holy Spirit took him and led him into the wilderness of Judea. And from what I've read, this is a barren place. It's not a fun place to enjoy 40 days of wilderness wandering. There's no cabins there. There's no, resorts, anything like that. He is led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, there's a couple of interesting things that Mark 1 talks about. First of all, it says that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. You think about that word. He was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Not only that, but it also says in Mark 1:13 that he was with the wild beasts. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I try to put myself in, okay, what if I'm, they're watching to see Jesus in the wilderness. I don't know if that means he was petting the wolves or what. I don't know. He created them all, so. But he was with the wild beasts. Again, Mark tells us some details that Matthew does not tell us. But again, he's in the wilderness. Now, let's notice the temptations here. First of all, the lust of the flesh in verses 2 and 3. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, I want for us to understand the applications of these temptations in our lives. The lust of the flesh speaks of gratifying our fleshly appetites outside of God's will. Now let me ask you. I ate breakfast a little earlier than I probably should have today because all of a sudden I'm feeling hungry. I'm thinking about pizza. I want you to think about something though. Did God give you an appetite so that you desire food? Not only did he give us hunger pangs, but he also gave us taste buds so that we want that food. God did that so that we would survive. You think about it. If you don't ever have hunger, you don't have taste buds or anything, how much would you really stop? And it's like, I'm about dead. I better stop and eat. No, hunger is a strong appetite in our lives. That's a God-given desire. But I want you to notice here what happens, though. Notice this is a gratification of the fleshly appetites outside of God's will. That's the lust of the flesh. Now with that, I think of Esau. Esau is coming back from hunting. He didn't get his animal. He was in opposition to PETA. He was looking for a tasty animal to eat. Well, was not successful hunting that day, and so he's coming in famished, and he is hungry. And he walks into Jacob's tent. Oh, that smells good. Jacob was a homebody, we would probably call him today. And so he's cooking away, and Esau's thinking, I'm famished. I'm about to die, he says. Give me some of that. And of course, Jacob, being the con man, the deceiver, and supplanter that he was, he says, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you sell me your birthright. What's a big deal about birthright? Well, first of all, since there were only two sons, that meant that he would have gotten two-thirds. Esau would have gotten two-thirds of the inheritance. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Isaac was a pretty wealthy man. Not only that, but there was a spiritual element of that as well. And they were also considered to be in the lineage of the coming Messiah, their coming Savior. As we know the story, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And the Bible says that he despised his birthright. Because of the lust of his flesh, he cheapened something that God had valued, the birthright. So that's an example of this. Now, it can take various forms. First of all, it can be in relation to eating and drinking. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God." How many times do we really take a snack even and think about whether or not it's for God's glory? I had an Esau moment. during peak. I was famished, had a longer day on my route than I had expected. And so, making a delivery at Dollar General, I decided I'll just get something real quick. Give me a snack, and I'll continue on my way. I didn't want to slow down, stop and eat or anything. And so, just bought something real quick and headed out to the van. What I grabbed was a mug root beer. I've thanked God for root beer before. But I also grabbed a bag of donuts. And I've eaten those donuts many times over the years, and I've been thankful for them. But I'm convinced as I look back on that day, I responded in my flesh, not for the Spirit of God, not for the glory of God. And the moment that really hit me was when I finished the bag of donuts, I was almost finished with that bottle of root beer, and I looked at the back of that bag. It said like 1,200 calories for the whole bag. I figured it up. I had 1,500 worthless calories that day. Quite honestly, I said, Lord, forgive me. I abused your temple. I didn't do that for the glory of God. I did that in a moment of my fleshly appetites. That's what I'm talking about. Eating and drinking for the glory of God. How many times do we stop and say, thank you, Lord, for this glass of water? For his glory. I'm not talking about just praying when you sit down for a meal. Sometimes that's so routine, we don't even mean our prayers. Did we pray? That's how I know it's not always meaningful. Drugs and alcohol, what many struggle with today. It's a gratification of their fleshly appetites. Outside of God's will. Physical relationship that God designed for marriage. But here's the bottom line. Making decisions based on our senses. That's sensuality. The tempter comes along and says, Jesus, why don't you make these stones into bread? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the temptation. Notice it says the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, let me ask you. Does he know if Jesus is the Son of God or not? Absolutely. We saw it last week, I think it was in James 2. James 2, verse 19, it says, the devils believe and what? In fact, some of his followers knew who Jesus was. Are you come to torment us before the time? Satan knew who Jesus was. But you notice the element of doubt here. You know, if you're truly the Son of God, then why are you hungry like this? I know you have the... Satan knows Jesus Christ is the one who spoke everything into existence, all the creation. Satan knows that. And trembles. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now let me ask you. Is hunger a sinful thing? No, we've already talked about that. It's a God-given appetite. Now let me ask you, is eating bread a sin? No. In fact, the Bible even says bread is good for the heart of man. Probably not some of the white, over-processed stuff today that we have. But you know, again, eating bread is not a sin. Now let me ask you, who told Jesus to fast for these 40 days? Jesus himself said that I always do what pleases my Father. And I believe every day Jesus Christ sought direction from his Father. And I believe God the Father or the Holy Spirit, one of the two, were the ones that told him to go through this fast. So the fast was his Father's will. I want you to notice what he's tempted to do here. Immediate gratification of his appetites. Now let me ask you, when did Jesus ever perform a miracle for his own benefit? Show me in the Gospels. When he ever performed a miracle for his own benefit. You don't see it. He never did that for himself. It was always to strengthen the faith in his followers or so on. But I believe the temptation here is to act independently of the Spirit. It's like the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Notice with me Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want for us to consider here in relation to this lust of the flesh, what is in charge of our lives today? Is it the Spirit of God or the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following. We see here this battle that, actually verse 16 gives us the context. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so we have this battle between the lust of the flesh and the Spirit. So it says here, walk in the Spirit. Now, anytime you see in the Bible, walk, in many cases it deals with our way of life. Literally, we're talking about walking through life. So you know, the book of Genesis talks about Enoch walking with God and Noah walking with God. That means they were living with God. Everything they did, they were talking to God. It says again, walk in the Spirit, in the control of the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so here we have this lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. All right, so this flesh and the Spirit battle for control of our lives. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. So here's some examples, which are these. Adultery. Fornication. I've said this over and over again. The root word in most cases of fornication is the Greek word porneia. Did you hear the root word? Porn. Again, this is an example. This is a forbidding of the flesh in our modern day. Uncleanness. It's talking about spiritual and moral uncleanness. Lasciviousness. What in the world is lasciviousness? Licentious living, we could say. I have liberty to do as I please. That's what we're talking about with lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You think about this, how many times I've heard over the years and even thought this. Oh, I almost got in the flesh. Well, if you almost got in the flesh, you probably were. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, etc. That's what this phrase and such like. Etc., etc., etc. Paul is not saying this is an exhaustive list. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Again, we're talking about our affections here with the lust of the flesh, our appetites. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Back in Matthew 4, again, we see here that the tempter solicits him into giving into his fleshly desires. Ultimately, I believe this temptation is this: exalt the physical over the spiritual. Exalt the sensual over the spiritual. I want you to think about what we're talking about with sensuality. God gave us five senses so that we can interact with our surroundings. Our five senses are given to us as windows to our soul. I really believe that as I've studied this out. They are windows to the soul. I am looking at you. With my eyes, I'm able to interact with my surroundings. When the pizza comes later, we're going to smell the pizza. God gave us the sense of smell so we can interact with our surroundings. It's a window to my soul. But the problem is, so many times we make all of our decisions based on senses, sensuality, rather than what the Spirit of God wants us to do. I believe that's what the devil is trying to do here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt the physical over the spiritual. Notice Christ's answer in verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What I think is interesting is Luke 4's account in the modern Bibles removes that last phrase. So, according to the modern Bibles in Luke 4, I think it's verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, if you look at Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes from in Deuteronomy 8:3, talking about Israel in the wilderness. In fact, I want for you to see this. I wanted us to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. I want you to see this testing here that the Lord put Israel through so that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. All right, so Moses is telling Israel there's some things they need to remember, that the lessons that they were supposed to learn in the wilderness. It says in verse 3, this is what Jesus quotes here. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's the verse that Jesus is quoting from in Matthew chapter 4. Israel was supposed to learn this lesson. Man does not live by bread alone. Again, hunger is a strong appetite that God has given to us. But there are so many that live by their senses and have no desire whatsoever for spiritual things. That is the lust of the flesh. And that is telling the Lord that he is not loved. When I emphasize the physical over the spiritual, I'm telling him I do not love him. By the way, you notice, again, the emphasis of the preservation of every word of God. So if you don't have a Bible that has every word, then you better start changing Bibles, because the modern Bibles remove thousands of words. There's something wrong with that. How can I live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God if I don't have every word? God has preserved his words for us. And of course, in the English language, I believe it's in the King James Bible. By the way, we didn't need any other Bibles a long time ago. But after Westcott and Hort and all these Bible critics started tearing things out of the Bible, all of a sudden we need a different Bible. God has preserved every word. He wants us to live by every word. Now, temptation 2, pride of life, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, this is Herod's temple. This is the pinnacle of the temple. Notice the devil takes him. So we see here that the devil has power to, you know, to move about. Again, he's a spirit being. So he takes Jesus and sets him up. And if I was daring enough, I'd get up on the pulpit so I could give you a visual of this. I've actually seen a preacher get on pulpits before. It's not for me. If I did that, I'd probably fall and break my neck. I have to preach from a wheelchair the rest of my life. But you notice here, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. This is over the Kidron Valley. So if you can picture this, this is over 400 feet drop. So literally what Satan the devil's saying here is, cast thyself down. I want you to notice this. This pride of life is the desire for acceptance. How many people have sold themselves out for acceptance? Also, this pride of life deals with desire for approval. In fact, Jesus said, woe is unto you when all men speak well of you. But how we want that in our flesh. But also a desire for applause. I believe that's the motivation for Hollywood, a lot of sports stars, everything. This pride of life is a desire for acceptance, approval, and applause. It's an obsession with self. You think about the self-esteem. Oh, you got to love yourself. No, we love ourselves too much. Jesus isn't telling us in Matthew 22, love yourself so that you will love your neighbor. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So again, we have this obsession with self. Again, he's in Jerusalem on the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil tells him to cast himself down into the Kidron Valley, and then everyone will go, oh, our Messiah! And then, of course, he would not have to go to the cross. But I want you to notice here that Satan twists Scripture for his own benefit. Satan knows what the Bible says in many cases. It says in verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Hold your place there. I want you to notice Psalm 91 that he's quoting here. Satan knows just enough of the Bible to twist it and distort it for his own purposes. This, by the way, reminds me of, I haven't mentioned any of these conservative talk show hosts for a while, so I'll mention it again here. Sean Hannity, taking a portion of a verse out of its context and saying, essentially, I believe what he's saying is, you know, we're in control, conservatism will win out, whatever. Let not thy heart be troubled. And when I used to listen to Sean Hannity, come on, Sean, say the rest. That's what he's doing. He's pulling a portion of a verse out of its context for his own benefit, for his own purposes. Let not thy heart be troubled. What did Jesus say? You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, Satan has a way of pulling things out of its context for his own purposes. Notice it says here in Psalm 91, verse 11. So here's what Satan is quoting here. He shall give his angels charge over thee. What did he leave out? To keep thee in all thy ways. here's what Satan is doing with Jesus. He's not just saying, you know, God's going to keep you in all his ways. In fact, in the context, they're even talking about angels. God's going to keep you as you go through life. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus, cast thyself down. And you know, God's promised to keep you. Notice he leaves out a very important phrase. God is keeping us in all our ways, not when we're testing him. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. For he give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what Satan also does not like to point out is the context. Notice what verse 13 says. I just had to look at this in context here this last week. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. Young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Satan doesn't like that part. Trample on the lion as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. As the serpent, the adder, the poisonous serpent. Notice, Satan doesn't like to look at the context. And that's exactly what he does when he misquotes Scripture. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Here's modern application. 2 Peter 3:16. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. I've never said that I totally understand everything in the Bible. I don't know that I ever will until I have a perfect mind. And I'm in front of the author, helping me to understand what the Bible says and what it means. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, right, so even though they have a PhD, the Bible calls them unlearned and unstable. But notice what they're doing. They're wrestling the Scriptures. They're wrestling with the Scriptures. Their Bible critics are twisting it for their own purposes. As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, 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 lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Notice it's the error of the wicked. Again, Satan does not like looking at this, but he'll pull something out of Scripture for his own purposes. Back in Matthew 4, notice Christ's answer in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. Jesus recognized this misquote. I believe only by studying Scripture are we able to recognize the misquotes of false teachers. That's why we have false teachers, false religions. We need to recognize those things. It's cults. Somebody who says they're from such and such church of the Latter-day Saints. It's not the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll say some nice things. They're even nice people. Even when I'm not so nice in pointing out their error. They'll come back with such nice answers for me. Once you think about that, that's error of the wicked. But it can also be a Baptist preacher with unscriptural teaching. Here's what happens. In fact, I've even tested some teaching that I've heard over the years here. I thank God that you've responded to things like faith promise missions and things like that. As I've studied out in Scripture, I don't see some of those things. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to make a commitment to a church instead of the Lord. But yeah, here's what happens in our circles. You hear it often enough and long enough. That must be Bible. Dispensationalism. I was taught that in Bible college. In fact, I was even taught modified Calvinism in Bible college, a Baptist college. Why is it so many preachers preach these things in pulpits? Because they heard it long enough and often enough. Well, that must be the Bible. And often, again, it's pulling a verse out here and here and there. You notice again, Jesus was able to recognize the error. Last of all, notice the lust of the eyes, verses 8 and following. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down. Wait a minute, Satan, those aren't yours to offer. Notice Jesus never says that. When Adam violated God's one prohibition in the garden, he gave up some of his dominion to the devil. In fact, the Bible calls him the god of this world. You notice here what happens. Jesus is taken up into an exceeding high mountain in verse 8. And notice he's shown all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I think of the Syrian, the Egyptian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, Persia, Greece, Rome, all these magnificent kingdoms of the world. What I think is interesting is in Luke 4, 5, it says, in a moment of time. The devil's able to show Jesus everything that he has to offer in a moment of time. We're going to spend forever enjoying the blessings of God. God's glory. Satan only has in a moment of time to show everything that he has to offer. But he's shown all the kingdoms of the world, notice, and the glory of them. I believe the lust of the eyes relates to ungodly ambition. Now, it's not wrong to have a bigger house, if that's what God wants you to have, because you have a bigger family or whatever. But the ambition of some, and so many in our modern day, and I'll be honest with you, I see it everywhere I go. I can't believe how many big, nice houses there are on farms here in Nebraska. Ambition. Is ambition wrong? In fact, Jeremiah is told, desiring great things for yourself, desire them not. But ambition. For preachers, sometimes the temptation is there, a bigger crowd. And here's what happens with that temptation. You know, I want a bigger crowd, so then I have to do certain things to get the bigger crowd or to keep the bigger crowd. I did not come to Crete here to get a bigger crowd. If that's what you wanted in a preacher, I guess you got the wrong preacher. I'm not planning on moving because we're trying to move into that house back there. But I want you to think about this. It's not my job to get a bigger crowd here. To seek and to save that which was lost, if nobody comes in, all my responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord. I proclaim the message. If they don't respond, they're responsible forever. It's not to get a big crowd, because we can change our music to like being like the Berean church. They have a blended service, I was told. So you can have the CCM, you can have the traditional music. So that way we can get a bigger crowd. Because we appeal to everybody. Well, you don't like that song, just wait a moment, we'll sing one that you like. Again, that's what this is, this ambition. I've heard of so many preachers getting caught up in this thing. But the lust of the eyes. So you see a bit nice big building. See, again, that's why I don't go to a lot of pastors' fellowships. I'll be honest with you. Oh, why does this preacher have that huge building? I don't think they have that big a crowd. I want you to think about this. Building these multi-million dollar buildings, is that for the glory of God? I wonder how many missionaries could have been sent to the field with the amount of money that churches are spending on these big buildings. I have a feeling a lot of it's motivated by the lust of the eyes, ungodly ambition. You think about other applications. I see it, I want it immediately, so I get out my credit card. Pornography, the lust of the eyes. Again, Jesus is taken into an exceeding high mountain, and he's shown all the glory, the wealth and the power of these kingdoms. Again, you see that Satan offered it to Jesus. Carpenter becomes king. After all, Jesus, you won't have to go to the cross if I can make you king, you don't have to go to the cross. Carpenter becomes king. See the headline, Jesus. Carpenter becomes king. Notice the condition here that's offered. All you have to do, Jesus, is bow down and worship me. Just one tie. Just one condition. Little condition, Jesus. This goes back to Isaiah 14. Lucifer exalts himself, wants to exalt himself to be equal to the Most High God. And he wants angels bowing down before him. That's why he took some of them with him. The condition, just worship me. And I believe Antichrist is going to take Satan up on his offer. He's called capital W wicked for a reason in the New Testament. Notice Christ's answer in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Jesus is fed up with Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Jesus says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How do you have victory? Notice the devil leaveth him. Angels were ministering. James 4, I believe it's verse 7, says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Too many times we think, resist the devil. I got to resist the devil. That's not the first step in the victory. First step is submitting to God. That's why so many are not victorious over these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. Lord, I'm the only one who's ever suffered these things. No, it's common to man. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, there's a temptation. I got to get out the door. The problem is, we are too much enjoying the temptation, the possibility of the temptation, we lose our way out. God always gives a way out. In fact, what's interesting in the context of what we read about in the three types of temptation in 1 John 2, talked about the young man overcoming the wicked one. How do you overcome the wicked one? I believe Jesus gives us the answer. First of all, quoted scripture. Can I let you in on some information here? Satan is not God. He is not all-knowing. He does not know your thoughts. Now, I'm not talking about this. People were praying and all of a sudden they, Satan, I'm good. That's not what I'm talking about. I've seen that in Baptist churches. I don't believe that's biblical. Nowhere do you see, you know, people praying in the Bible and all of a sudden they're talking to Satan. I'm not talking about that. But you notice it says Jesus said to Satan. There may be times you have to say out loud, Satan, this is what the Bible says. I am not giving into that temptation. He quoted scripture. He quoted what the Bible had to say. By the way, if your victory depended on Deuteronomy, would you have the answers? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Now, I believe it's very interesting. Evidently, Jesus was reading Deuteronomy that morning, meditating on Deuteronomy, because all three quotes are from Deuteronomy 6 and 8. I wonder how many times we fail the Lord because we're not meditating in Scripture. Was that what he meditated in that morning? But we also need to study Scripture. Jesus recognized the misquote from the Bible in Psalm 91. Would you have recognized it? If Satan had quoted some scripture to you, you know, after all, God helps those who help themselves. Can you show me where that's in the Bible? Right. You know, after all, cleanliness is next to godliness. There's so many things that sound like scripture. Do we recognize that? Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. I don't believe that they were going about and saying, well, I got to see if Preacher Paul is right or not. No, they wanted to see what the Bible actually said. It wasn't to prove him wrong. It was to check, are you? When I preach something that you've never heard before, are you checking out to see if I'm right? I'll give you an understanding of your preacher. I spent, it was about 30 years in an association of churches. Went to one of their Bible colleges. I literally had to restudy Baptist history. I literally had to restudy all different things, Calvinism, all those things. Because I wanted to see what the Bible said, not what I learned in Bible college. Do you recognize when something's not accurate? You only can do that through study of Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we close, notice with me Psalm 119. Why is it that we see so many Christians failing, resisting temptation today? I believe it's right here. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I believe strongly that we need to be doing more Bible memory work than we do. Here's what I've been guilty of, and I've seen some parents even. Not necessarily here, but often we emphasize young people, you need to memorize Scripture. You need to memorize Scripture while your mind is young. How much are we as adults memorizing Scripture? But you can memorize Scripture and it never make any difference in your life. You notice what David says here. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against... Oh, I can't do that because it'd be a sin against God, because this is what the Bible says. So the bottom line question is this. Do you love God enough? Spend a lot of time in this book. That's the bottom line. If we don't love God enough to spend a lot of time in this book, you know what's going to happen? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're coming. You will experience them. All of those temptations will come. That's from living in the world. But if this book is not a part of our hearts and our lives, we won't recognize them, or we won't have the strength to say no to them. Will you stand with me here this morning? And let me just say this. Until you know Christ as Savior, there is no way, no way, no way that you have the power, the strength. Oh, you might occasionally win a skirmish, but you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. Do you know Christ as Savior? Today is the day of salvation, if that's the case. I don't know what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done? For us as believers today, Christ, the perfect God-man, gives us the example. Here's how we can be victorious. Let's sing.